We read there in the Gospel of Mark that last part of the Gospel of Mark that we know, and the text that we might take from it is possibly in three parts. Firstly, verse 3, where the ladies said, "Who shall roll us away the stone?" And then a couple of ancillary bits at verse 6 and 7, where the angel said, the angel spoke to the ladies, "He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." And subsequently, "He goes before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him, as he said unto you." Here we have the account which tells us of these three blessed ladies, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the best of intentions and goodwill in their hearts, and yet with a great burden and a great dilemma on their minds. And this dilemma really mirrors dilemmas which so often confront all of God's people, all of God's faithful people, both individually or collectively. For example, a situation that fits this congregation well. We have no minister of our own currently. Dilemma: how can we survive as a congregation? Individually, we come across these kind of dilemmas as well. We can see God's will for us. God is asking us to do something. "I've never done this. How can I accomplish this? It's something I haven't done before. How can we carry it out? Who shall roll us away the stone?" In other words, none of us is getting any younger, and even in our human mind, as the years pass and pass ever more quickly, we can see the inevitable in God's providence coming closer and closer as the days and the months and the years roll on. How are we to withstand it? Who shall roll us away the stone? The same dilemma, and as many of these dilemmas as there are people and hearts and souls. Who shall roll us away the stone? And as people, when we think of ourselves and we can look into the mirror of our own minds, we always see the mountain, and we so easily forget him who has promised to remove the mountain from our path. And we still ask, who shall roll us away the stone? But the fact is, and we read that in Isaiah, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. Because in the outworking of God's providence for us, in any situation, whether it be in his calling of us, or be it in any of those inevitable aspects of life which our humanity pushes as far away from us as we can, we come face to face with him who has ordained it. Because in all of these situations, he himself is there with us. In all of these situations, he who has ordained it is there with us. And the valleys of our lives in which we meet him in these situations become, with his grace, forever afterwards high points which forevermore mark for us not valleys or dark places, but uplifting milestones to which we can point others and ourselves, reflect and remember for ourselves, as proof that at this low point, in the depths of this low valley, we met with God. Because there, in these despairing depths, he was there waiting for us to pick us up and to carry us onward, upward and onward. The insurmountable mountains which so often seem to confront us in the path of life, and every one of them, as they come one after the other, they roll on as we seem to move towards them, perhaps. Every one of them seems to be that last wall which we just can't climb anymore. We don't go willingly towards them. The fact is that they relentlessly roll towards us, as if they would roll over us. But let's think for ourselves, put ourselves into these situations that we might remember in the context of our own lives. As they come closer, have we noticed, instead of them seeming higher and higher, and I think of this sometimes in the context of a children's computer game, where a child might find himself flying towards a mountain. But the closer and closer that mountain gets, have we noticed how, instead of seeming higher and higher as we reach it, it almost changes until, as if we were being lifted over it, so that it passes underneath us, and all of a sudden we find ourselves on the other side. We find ourselves on the other side, perhaps with somewhat surprised that we've survived, but also with a renewed realization that, true to his promise, God was on that mountain, and we have been literally been uplifted by his grace. Every mountain, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. Now let us ask a question. Who shall roll away the stone? These three ladies, their everyday normal humanity, if you remember back 3 or 4 days, had been intensified by the events of the crucifixion of the last 3 days. They could only see the stone in their mind's eye. They could only see in their mind's eye the obstacle which lay between them and the body of their Lord. However, we don't read that having seen that obstacle, and having that obstacle having imposed itself in their mind so heavily, we don't read that they stopped. They carried on. They continued. And perhaps if we had the privilege of asking them tonight, why? What encouraged you to carry on? Perhaps their answer might have been that, looking back on it now, they weren't very sure, but that they somehow felt carried. And let's put that into our own minds and use that as a mirror for our own lives, that they must have somehow felt carried in spite of their wandering, pessimistic doubts. And then they reached the grave, they reached the tomb, that place which in one breath really seemed so much beyond their reach, beyond their ability, and beyond their feeble power. That place which represented such heavy and powerful and awesome finality as to make them powerless, and made them question their purpose, who shall roll away the stone? But having persevered and having reached it, there they found the stone. They found the stone. But again, there was something different about it. The stone was no longer an obstacle. That stone, that great boulder which separated them from the Lord, it had been rolled away, and it was now a harmless and an impotent and a useless lump of stone. And so it is with all the obstacles, all the mountains that we so often see in our path, and many of them that we conjure up for ourselves. Things which we can see as big enough to stop us, potent enough to stop us in our spiritual tracks. Yes, we can still see them. We can still see them, and we can still understand why they seem so threatening. But the big difference is that now we see them in a new light. We see them in a new light. They are impotent, and they are harmless, and they are in the past. And far from being obstacles and barriers, they are reminders to us, and they are witnesses to us of the power which overcame them, and the power which carried us with it to a place beyond their reach. The power which carried us past them and beyond them to a place beyond their reach. And when they looked, they saw the stone. This is at verse 4 in Mark. Verse 4, when they looked, we saw the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And he said unto them, "Don't be afraid. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." The supreme act had been accomplished, and these three ladies who had come to carry out the final service humanly possible for their Lord, and they had come with prayerful hearts. They not only very quickly forgot the obstacle that had previously filled their mind's eye, but they very quickly realized that God in his glory had been ahead of them. He'd been there before them. And he had answered their prayer far beyond what they could ever think or ask. Now, let's pause there just for a moment. In our prayer, a question that I have asked often and often of myself and of other people in several or maybe many congregations. In our prayers, when we visualize an answer that we hope for or perhaps expect, do we form that answer? Do we see that answer? Do we visualize that answer only within the context of our own understanding or our own experiences or our own personal knowledge? Because God is greater than that. God is much, much greater than anything. And we sometimes articulate in a public prayer when we're praying for something or for somebody, that we ask that God would do for them or for him or for her beyond what we can think or ask or understand. But do we really take these words to heart? And are we surprised when God goes beyond that, because we shouldn't be. And that is what these ladies were, surprised at what had happened, because God, they had come with prayerful hearts. I'm sure they'd prayed that way from whatever they were to the grave, that they would find it easy to shift the stone or something. And there they were. The stone had been rolled away, and beyond that, he who was dead, he is risen. He is not here. And there's the proof from God himself through his angel. Behold, the place where they laid him. The stone had been rolled away. Now, I used to ask myself a question years and years ago about this stone. After the resurrection, Christ appeared through closed doors, another humanly surprising, if not impossible, circumstances. So the question that I ask myself often, did the stone really have to be rolled away from the grave? Did the stone have to be rolled away to let him get out? And the answer is no. The stone did not have to be rolled away. The stone did not have to be rolled away for the risen Christ to escape the tomb. The stone was rolled away so that all the world could look in and see the vacant emptiness and prove for themselves the vacant emptiness of that tomb. So this open and this empty tomb was and is a most eloquent witness, declaring to all the world and to the end of time, he is risen, he is not here. Behold, this empty place, this is where they laid him. He had been victorious over death and over the grave. And to the end of time, that empty grave is a witness to all the world of its own defeat. A witness of its own defeat. And all of God's people can confront that same grave with confident defiance, echoing the words of the apostle, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where now is thy victory? He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, said the angel, and tell his disciples and Peter. Tell his disciples and Peter. But Peter was one of the disciples. But Peter is specifically mentioned because Peter was the disciple who was most like us. Peter was the one who denied him 3 times. Peter was the precipitate one who opened his mouth and not being sure what was going to come out. Don't forget Peter. Tell the disciples, don't forget Peter, that he goes before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him, as he said unto you. You will see him there, he will meet with you there, just as he has promised. He goes before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him. And here we have the continuum of the resurrection. Already the fulfillment of the observation he was to make so pointedly to his disciples later, when he said, Lo, I am with you always. Now, let's pause there again, because we so often read that as if it was a promise. Lo, I am with you always. We read it as if it was a promise. It is not. It's not a promise. He didn't say, I will be with you always. He said, Lo, and even that very word low. Just like behold. It really means look with open eyes and take in what you're actually seeing. Look with expectation and look and observe intently and take note of what you are seeing. Look and see. I am with you always. It's not a promise. It's a statement of fact. A statement of current fact. It doesn't speak about tomorrow or next week. It speaks about the now. Wherever we are standing. Lo, I am with you always. And we see that I am. It's almost a title. Right through our scripture. When Moses was confronted by God. When God told him to go and take the people out of Egypt, confront Pharaoh. And Moses was overawed. Oh dear, who will I say sent me? God said, the ever-present God, tell him that the I am sent you. I am with you always. So there's several ways of looking at that, but the I am is the ever-present in any way in which you care to look at it, any context. It isn't a promise. Jesus and the Holy Spirit is with us always, if we only care to look and take note and see. He goes before you into Galilee. He goes before you into where you come from. He goes before you into where you live. He goes before you into the place into the place where you work. He goes before you into the situations that you know best. He goes before you even into the places into which you would not wish to go, but which cannot be avoided. Remember God meeting us in the hollow, in the valley. Remember God meeting us on the mountain. He will meet with us even in these places into which we would not wish to go, but which cannot be avoided. He goes before you into the towering mountain and the threatening mountain over which we must travel. And he is there waiting to carry you through when your own strength would fail you. He goes before you into the depths of every dark and dreary valley. And even through that final valley through which we must all pass. And he fills its darkness with his light. Yea, though I walk in death's dark vale, the psalmist said, yet will I fear none ill, for thou art with me, that's why, and thy rod and staff me comfort still. And when the dust of this turmoil in which you are now, when that settles, these turmoils, they blind us. But when that settles, there and then shall you see him. And having seen him there, you will know that he has always been there, that he has always been with us. And not only that, but we will know that he was there before us, waiting for us within that situation, whatever it was. He goes before you into Galilee, as he said unto you. He is risen. He is not here. He goes before you. He has conquered death itself for us and on our behalf. And just as death has no dominion over him, his resurrection is his seal of authority by which his own can truly believe his words when he said, because I live, you will live also. Who shall roll away the stone? Let these words in conclusion stay in our minds. A sermon has a beginning. It doesn't have an end. If we take it, a sermon is just a few notes that we are given to take with us in our mind and in our heart. And these three may be keys for us to take with us into our own Galilee, to think about and to pray about and to reflect on. Who shall roll us away the stone, whatever that stone is? And the encouragement, he is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. And the third one, he goes before you into Galilee, into your Galilee, wherever or whatever that is. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. Amen, and may God add his blessing to these few thoughts